Psalm 51. So we jumped from 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12 to Psalm 51. So we're going through this material here. I've given you several outlines here. They're chiastic type outlines where they, the writer here, giving us Hebrew poetry, takes us into a significant point, then pulls us back out. So we have that with regard to David and his sin. And the focus here is on the displeasure of the Lord towards David's sin. That's 11:27, the last part of that verse. And then as we move on in this, we have the message to David coming from Nathan. And in this message from Nathan, the outline, if you recall, we have the Nathan's analogy and his announcement, then these parallel each other, then the anger of the of David, then the accusation of David, and the anguish of David. All right, so here we're in the section of his anguish. His anguish is represented in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, then, I've given an outline on this as well that you have. We have his request in the psalm. This would be verses 1 and 2, parallels the verses 18 and 19, his request. Secondly, his responsibility, both here in these verses that we'll consider, 3 through 5, parallels that in 13 through 17, and then 7 through 12 is a major section, a focal point of the psalm. This has to do with his restoration. So we're moving our way through this and trying to follow the literary significance that the Lord has for us in understanding all that. All right, let's put away all cell phones back there now. All right, so nevertheless, we're dealing with his responsibility in this passage. And this will be found here in verses 3 through 5. 3 through 5. It says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." All right, let's pray. Our Father, we praise thee for this time. We pray that you help us now. We, as we contemplate this example given to us by David, we thank thee for the truth of the psalm, how he responds, how he admits his responsibility. We pray that you help us to make the application in our lives as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here he's been told by Nathan, so we can thumb back and forth here between 2 Samuel, chapter 11 and 12. So especially in chapter 12, Nathan says to him, "Thou art the man," 12:7. And what the Lord had given. And notice in 12:9, so here's the convicting part. It says, "Wherefore thou hast despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon." All right, so here we see the focus on this. So this parallels what we're talking about in the morning message of the apostasy. He despised the commandment of God. The apostasy there would certainly be the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. So he did all of these, but primarily his adultery and his murder. So he, as he disobeyed, he despised. There's a short distance between disobedience and despising the truth. David, at this point, apostatized. He's an example. example in the Old Testament. He turned from the truth. Turned from the truth, and it cost him greatly. Now notice his response in all this. Whereas this morning we dealt with Lot. We dealt with Lot, and significant in the Bible, other than Genesis 19, that's basically the last we hear of Lot, other than there's a couple references to the children of Lot, until we get into the New Testament. We don't have much of a response on the part of Lot. We do have a response on the part of David. So David begins to respond in this, and here we see he acknowledges his responsibility. So David took responsibility for his sin. But we live in a society where people don't want to be responsible for anything. They want to blame everything else and everybody else and so on. No, a part of maturity in life and in the Christian life is that we take responsibility for our lives, our responsibility for our lives before the Lord, and we allow him to hold us accountable and allow those that he gives over us to hold us accountable. So there's responsibility and accountability go together. Those that don't want to be responsible don't want accountability. They want to just run through the gamut of nobody's over me. I have no responsibility to demonstrate any accountability. And this is the problem that occurs among Christians. So here we have David. David was a believer, to be sure. Here again, many in Christian circles don't preach much about the Old Testament. They don't preach much about David. They think David was an anomaly in the Old Testament, an interesting study and so on, but we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Well, how much more exacerbating is it when we who have the Holy Spirit sin along the lines that David sinned, or even worse? And so we need to focus on him. So he admits his responsibility here. Now, in his prayers, I mentioned this last time, here is his prayer concerning sin. He's under conviction for sin. Now, some may say, well, if I sin like David, then I would express myself like David. But I haven't committed adultery lately, and I haven't killed anybody lately. Let's see, I got to check. But I don't think I've killed anybody lately, so I don't need to go to these depths. Well, whatever the sin is, we need to be transparent with ourselves. We need to be transparent. We need to be truthful with ourselves. We need to be brutal with ourselves in our own prayer life. This is a serious business when we meet along with the Lord. I mean, he knows our heart. Are we fooling him? So we need to realize that we're not fooling him. As I mentioned last week, some people say, I heard one person say to me one time, a pastor said to me, my fault is that I am too encouraging in life. That's my fault. As if he needs to repent of that. Other people have the same idea. My fault in life is I'm just too humble. My fault in life is that I'm just too faithful. My fault in life is that I'm too generous. I'm too loving, kind. That's my fault. So I need to repent of this fault. Really? This is not a fault. You're patting yourself on the back. Nobody wants to hear this malarkey. That's what it is. We need to be honest with ourselves, transparent in our life. I mean, we're not fooling the Lord. And then this begins to come out in our life in a true humility, not a fake humility, but a real humility or false humility, real humility in our lives comes out. We don't have to tell everybody how humble we are, how spiritual we are. It starts to come out. People can see it when we are right with the Lord. So we don't have to convince people who we are or what we are. We need to focus on ourselves. So this is David. This is what David did. So notice as we get started here, he says, I acknowledge. So he wanted to acknowledge what he had done. Notice in all of this, he admits to the sin. He admits to the transgression. He admits to the sin. He mentions two different words here. He doesn't blame somebody else. He doesn't say at 48 or 49 years of age, I was in a midlife crisis. My harem failed me. You know, it was a bad day. I forgot to take my meds. Whatever it is, he didn't blame other things. He acknowledged this is what he had done. You see. And so he acknowledges that. The several passages that relate to this expression that he makes. Number one is Psalm 90. So Psalm 90. Here is his statement here in verse 8. He says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee." This is Moses, but Psalm is saying this. "Our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." So he's talking about his secret sins. David was trying to make his sins secret. Sinned with Bathsheba, killed Uriah. They're getting by with this. It's a secret sin. Nobody's going to ever find out. It just looks like he was killed in war. I marry her right away. Now she's with child. Perfect crime. We got away with it. But the Lord knew his secret sins. And the Lord knows our secret sins. So notice there, he says, "Thou," referring to the Lord, "hast set our iniquities before thee." So our iniquities before the Lord, "our secret sins in the light of thy countenance." So the Lord sees our secret sins. So these are your secret sins. I see them. What are you going to say about them? What are you going to do about it? What are you going to say or do about your secret sin? I'll ignore that, but I'll tell you, I'll repent of being having a fault of being over-compassionate. I'll repent of that one. It's okay if I repent of these easy sins over here? Oh, you mean I want to deal with the secret ones? Well, here, the psalmist said that. Psalm 32, another psalm. We get some good theology out of the psalms, by the way. In chapter 32:5, he says, David again. In fact, Psalm 32 may be related to the same scenario in David's life, same situation. He says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. So this may have been another psalm he wrote at the same time. Many parallels here. But anyway, he acknowledges his transgression and his sins. Now notice, as we begin to look at this, first heading under this is in verse 3, his perception about his sin. The perception of my sin. He says, "I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Notice the pronouns. I, my, me. So he's not blaming anybody. I'm not a victim of Bathsheba. Bathsheba, she made me do it. I'm a victim of Bathsheba. No, he wasn't a victim of Bathsheba. Wasn't about Bathsheba. He's confessing his sins. He was complicit in it, obviously. His sins. Me, he says. Notice all the pronouns there. And then he goes on to say, "My sin is ever before me." They were not only personal, they were present. Ever before me. In other words, it may have been whenever David went back up on that wall after the event with Bathsheba, he's walking around on that wall, it comes back to him. It comes back, ever before me. Oh, that sin I committed a month ago, 2 months, 9 months ago. Whenever he's walking up on that wall, walking around, comes back to him. It's ever present with him. Whenever he thinks of the military men going to battle, thinks of Uriah. It's ever present, thinking of Uriah. Whenever Bathsheba says, I'm with child. And in my pregnancy, here's where I am, 8 month, 9 month, so on. The sin's ever with him. It's ever with him. And so he indicates they were personal and they were present. Ever present. Notice he used the words transgression and sin. Transgression and sin. We saw these before back there in verse 1. He says, the blot out my transgressions, same word here. Verse 2, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. He doesn't mention that, but that's twistedness. Twistedness, that's the word. That's what that word means, twistedness. And sin, once again, high-frequency noun there. But nevertheless, he's talking about these, and he's acknowledging his sin. He has a perception of his sin. He's not trying to ignore it. Not trying to... have his mind dulled. See, some people want to get on alcohol and drugs and so on, dull their minds from the sins that they're involved with. And so they get into a stupor. They can't think about these things. They flee to these areas here, these habits, rather than recognizing this is me and this is what I've done. So his perception of sin. Secondly, we see the person against whom he sinned. The person against whom he sinned, not only the perception of sin, but person against whom he sinned. First of all, he mentions here in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now we have another pronoun. So here we're talking about the theology of pronouns. Previous verse, I, my, me, mine, and so on. In this passage, notice in the English, and it follows through with the Hebrew there, thee only, thou, and thou. All right, so to whom is he speaking? Speaking of the Lord. So here's a relationship. The person against whom he had sinned. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. And he says only against thee and thee only. So here's the ultimate person against whom he sinned. Now, obviously, the sin impacted Bathsheba, impacted Uriah. It impacted the infant. It impacted his children. But it starts with the Lord. Thee only. Thee only. If he hadn't sinned against the Lord, he wouldn't have sinned against anybody else. They sinned against the Lord because he broke some of the Ten Commandments. So this then impacts other people. But he sinned against the Lord. Notice in the New Testament, we have two church members. Two church members in the book of Acts. Chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, two church members. They're members of the church. They decide to follow Barnabas. Barnabas sold some land, gave the proceeds to the church. They had some land. They sold the land, gave the proceeds to the church, but they kept back part of it as if they gave more than they really did to impress maybe Peter and the apostles and so on. Whereas Peter says, with great discernment, having the gift of prophecy, he says in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Think of that. Oh, Peter headed up the apostleship, and they said, here, we've given this. Here we've sold the land. Here's the proceeds from the land. We want to give it to you. And they're keeping back part of it. Oh, they lied to Peter, to be sure. But only the lie was to God. And in this case, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, who is God? Who is God? And so, again, we have this sin is against God. Others are impacted, may be involved, but it's only against the Lord. So he knew this. Notice not only the person of the Lord, but the perfection of the Lord in this verse. He says, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest. So when the Lord spoke through Nathan and gave the message, the Lord was justified. He's a holy, just God. He used the prophet to say, "You have sinned, thou art the man." And David can accept that. He can accept that God was just in using Nathan to convict him of his sin. He accepts that. And be clear when thou judgest. Be clear. Be true. The idea of pure, clean, true. That's the idea that goes along with the word clear there. True or clean when thou judgest. So in other words, when Nathan then tells him how the sword is not going to leave his family, he realizes God has dealt. This is right, just, holy. This is what I deserve. And the Lord is clear. He's pure when he judges me and my family. I can't fault him for that. See, so in other words, he completely accepts what the Lord is going to do with his life. He realizes he sinned against the Lord, and that he was going to accept and realize and give God the benefit, obviously, the privilege, the perfection, as it were, to deal with him in his sin. Romans chapter 3, we have something along these lines. Paul brings out Romans chapter 3, verse 4. See, Romans 3, 4, Paul says this, which I think relates to the truth. God forbid, yea, let God be true and every man a liar, as is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. So here's a paraphrase, basically, of this passage. That thou mightest be justified in thy sayings. So God is true, every man's a liar. So when we're dealing with the Lord, he wants us to deal in truth, and not in deception, lying, covering up, and excuses, and this and that, and everything else. Let him be true. He is true. Let every man be a liar. So, David is giving us an example of the private life of him and his prayer life, and he's brutal with himself, and he ought to be. Now, once again, the magnitude of sin was terrible, but sin is sin. So which of the Ten Commandments is the greater or lesser of the sin? Well, I've never murdered anybody, so I'm okay. I'm okay. Have you ever lied? Oh, well, that's different. But lying and murder, they're at two different levels, right? No, they're not. They're against the Lord. So we don't talk about white lies, but dirty murder. We don't say that. It's all the same. Sin is sin. All right, so anyway, we have the person against whom he sinned. Then we move on to verse 5, and he talks about the proclivity of his sin. Verse 5. First part of verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." I was shapen in iniquity. So here he talks about iniquity. Our word iniquity shows up here again. The root Hebrew word behind iniquity here is twistedness. That's what sin is. It's a twistedness. It's twisting the truth. It's twisting the truth. So he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So in other words, he's saying, you know, I've been a sinner ever since conception. Now, he's not excusing that. He's not blaming Adam. Because really, we were in Adam's loins back in the garden. You were in the garden when Adam sinned. Not physically, but you were in his loins in the garden. We were all there in the garden. So if you or I would have been replaced and replaced Adam in the garden, we would have done the same thing. See, and so, but we were similarly in Adam in the garden, not physically, but we were in his seed, in his lineage. So anyway, that's a theological truth that we'll look here at some other passages, but he talks about his old nature. I was shapen in iniquity, and sin did my mother conceive me. Now, this doesn't mean his mother committed immorality. This means that when he was conceived, he had the old nature immediately. The old nature was passed on immediately. Adam's old nature. Now, he's not blaming his old nature. He's indicating, I have an old nature. I have an old nature here. And so my behavior goes all the way back to my very beginning. All the way back. That's why man needs salvation. We're all sinners. Verses that deal with this significant. You know some of these off the top of your head, but we can look there in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Here, Paul says, 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. All is all-inclusive. That means people who've lived and died. That means people who are alive today. That means people that haven't been conceived yet have sinned. Because that's all mankind. All mankind. For all have sinned. How did all sin? Because all was in the garden. Similarly. And come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 43:7 tells us what how God created us. Isaiah 43. This is how this verse relates. Notice in Isaiah 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Notice the three verbs for creation. These all take us back to Genesis chapter 1. I created him for my glory. So he created Adam for his glory. When Adam sinned, he fell short of the glory of God. And we do the same thing. So we have a track record. It goes all the way back. But David wasn't blaming Adam. He was saying, from my very beginning, this is me, a sinner, one with an old nature. Romans 5:12 brings in a great deal more theology. This is a great theological passage, to be sure. But 5:12... 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world. Who's that one man? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So, why do we anticipate physical death? Because we're sinners. Do you think you will die eventually? Unless the Lord comes back, you will die. Why will you die? Because you're a good person, never sinning? No, because you're a sinner. You're going to die. We're going to die. See, this passage is all-inclusive as well. Sin entered by one man. And death. And so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. All men, even those that will are not conceived yet. Now, there will be conception occurring in the millennium. So there will be more people born. Even if the rapture were to occur today, there'll be more people born. And those people that will be born during the millennium will be born with an old nature. And they will need to trust the Lord for their salvation. So anyway, he brings these truths in here. Let's look at Ecclesiastes. Here's what David's son has to say, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, wisest man, so he knew the truth as well, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 7:20. He says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Wow, Solomon must have been reading Paul. Huh? No, wait a minute. Paul reading Solomon, or somebody. But anyway, we've got the truth there. not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There you have it. Now, John picks up on the part. 1 John, let's look there in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. That little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. All right, so here the abiding then would be walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit. Again, he says in 5:18, so this is God's plan. Just like Paul said, he wanted to present the church without blemish and so on, Ephesians chapter 5. 5:18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So the presentation of the scripture is that those who are born again are going to walk in the Spirit, and if and when they walk in the Spirit, they don't sin. That's the standard. Now, if you've slipped from the standard, then you got 1 John 1:9, right? All right, so here Bible brings out about the old man, the new man, so on. In fact, we can look at these verses. Let's look here in Romans 6 again. Romans 6. Romans 6:6, knowing that this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we've got the new life. We've got the power to live in the new life. It's available to us. We're not to serve sin. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians concerning the old man, three verses on the old man in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 says this. Verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So when we walk in the Spirit, fill the Spirit, we're acting as Adam lived before he sinned, without sin. And we'll be rewarded for this part of our life. Rewarded with wood, hay, and with precious stones, gold, and silver. All right, so we're to put on. That's imperative. How do you do that? Well, 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit and be filled. The present tense imperative there is be continually filled. And what's the evidence of being filled? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Joy in the heart. 20, giving thanks, a thankful heart, a joyful heart. And 21, submitting yourselves, submissive heart. These are the evidences of a Spirit-filled life. You can gauge yourself. This is the life where you walk in the Spirit. You're led by the Spirit. You put off the old man, you're putting on the new man. But you have to do that daily. Then again, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Here he says, lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is the breaking of one of the Ten Commandments. Lie not one to another. Why is he writing this to the church? I didn't think Baptists ever lied. The Baptists ever lie? Really? Baptists lie? Sure. So that means, can you keep yourself from lying? Yeah, you can work at it. Can you put on the new man, take off the old? Can you do that? Yeah, you can do that. You've got the power. You've got the position and you've got the power. Position and power. So do it. Don't just be hearers about this, but be obeyers, obeying, not just hearing, but doers. All right, anyway, we're back to David. So what David is saying here is he's dealing with his old nature. He's got an old nature. He let his old nature control him. Now, we understand from other New Testament passages, I've gone over this many times, but he wasn't participating in the new covenant yet because the new covenant had not been ratified. But the new covenant indicates that sins would be covered, forgotten, and there'd be a permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit to help a person live a Holy Spirit life, but nevertheless, he still had responsibility. And with all of this, he acknowledges his responsibility here. So we see the proclivity of his sin, and then notice the penetration relative to the sin. He says in verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." All right, so notice here the inward parts. He's talking about way deep inside. The hidden part. Inward parts, hidden parts. So he's trying to expose himself. He's going deep. Not just something shallow here. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I pray my soul the Lord will keep. You know, it's not just a gentle prayer like that that never touches anything. It's a deep prayer into our life, who we are before the Lord. And he is brutal with himself. Peter says, so back here to Peter, 1 Peter this time, 1 Peter chapter 3, notice he says, to women who are married unsaved husbands, he says, you work on your heart. Verse 4, 1 Peter 3, 4. "But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." Notice, the hidden man of the heart. In other words, you need to get real of ourselves, transparent with ourselves, go deep in, examine ourselves, be truthful. Because this is what the Lord wants. He wants transparency in our life. In our prayer life, in our Christian life, we don't just put on the airs. We don't just put on the shows. We're just going through the motions, saying the right things, this and that and everything else. And yeah, I've repented of how I'm guilty of being over-forgiving or over-loving or this or that. Yeah, I've repented of that today. I'm okay. No, we need to be serious in our life about our Christian life. So we see he takes responsibility. He acknowledges this, the perception of my sin, the person against whom I've sinned, the proclivity for my sin, and now the penetration concerning my sin, going down to the very heart, the hidden man of the heart. Deal with the hidden man. Don't keep hiding the hidden man. Don't keep hiding him. I'll deal with some of these soft issues over here, but I'm not dealing with the hidden man. See, we need to be honest with ourselves, because who are we fooling? Who are we kidding? We're not. So David, here we see his prayer life. This is a passage that really takes us deep into his prayer life, and he wants the chief musician, Asaph, to put his written piece of his prayer diary in music to be sung to other people. Now, he might be thinking, well, wait a minute, if other people know the intimate part of my life, they may take advantage of this and throw it right back into my face. The answer to that is, so what?
That's right.
Mr. Proud Person, Mrs. Proud Person, so what? So what? So what if they throw it back in your face? So you don't want people to know that you're a sinner? Huh? Is that what you want? And so so David, we see the example of David. He responds to the conviction of a sin, and we have a pattern here. We have a pattern here. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We pray that you help us to be honest and transparent with ourselves and who we are, and it'll eventually be demonstrated, but that's not the important point. The important point is that we are true with Thee, and that You'll bless us and help us now, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.